We are debtors in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If this gospel sounds somewhat enigmatic to you, you're in good company. St. Jerome wrote a letter to St. Augustine asking him to explain it because he said, I don't understand it. So you are in good company there with a doctor of the church. On the other hand, other fathers of the church have had their own explanations of it. And as is often the case, you don't find a concurrence of interpretations. Nonetheless, it's clear that the wealthy landowner is our Lord, and the unjust steward is each one of us. Each one of us has been entrusted with the grace of God through our baptism. We've been entrusted with a mission. We've been entrusted, and we are entrusted every day with actual graces in order to carry it out. This is the story of each one of us. Only Our Lady was perfectly faithful to every grace she ever received. So all of us are debtors. In order to pay the debt, we have to employ, obviously, the three necessary means of salvation, which are sacramental grace, prayer, and virtue. And then, on top of that, we receive what is called actual grace. And these actual graces are precisely that, as opposed to habitual grace. Habitual grace is meant to be static. It's not meant to change. It's not meant to be in flux. It's not something that we're supposed to squander through mortal sin and regain through confession, but it's supposed to be constant, stable. Actual grace, though, comes in an instant. And that instant is unrepeatable. Once that actual grace arrives, we are faced with a decision. Do I act on it or not? If I act on that actual grace that arrives to my soul through my conscience as a prompting, if I act on it, I grow in that particular virtue which is employed, and the gateways are open for subsequent actual graces that will follow on the heels of this generous response. And so there's supposed to be a chain of graces that's unbroken. If I hesitate, if I reject it, if I'm so attached to creatures, my own way of seeing things, my passions, if there's somebody I haven't forgiven, etc., I'm probably not going to be awake to that grace that's still there and nonetheless doesn't find fertile soil. And if I do not give the proper response to that grace, all of the subsequent graces that were dependent on a generous response to that initial actual grace are frustrated. Again, never to be repeated. This is why Augustine says, I tremble before the grace that comes and passes without taking advantage of it. So what is required here of each one of us? If we are all debtors, if we have all received innumerable graces, and nonetheless know in our hearts that we haven't cooperated with all of them, there is no reason for despair. Because we are children. We're not only debtors. We are children in debt. We are children of the best of fathers who is happy when we come back to him and give him a payment, even though it's not proportionate to what he gave us. As we see in this parable, it's 80% or another is 50%. He will settle for that inasmuch as he gets our soul back. When we come back to him and live the life of grace and choose to respond to him and give him everything from this point forward, then we begin the process, the necessary act of justice of paying this debt. This requires what's called fidelity to grace. Fidelity is an interesting word. Fides means faithful. We get the word fealty from that, which means a form of loyalty, that I am living on land that is not my own. And I'm working it. This is the medieval term, notion of fealty. So I'm living on land that is not mine. I'm employed. I'm receiving all sorts of benefits. And fruits of the labor have to go back to the landowner. And when called to war, I have to go fight for the landowner, the local count or baron. So this is the traditional way of understanding one's place in life. Even when there was a war in the Middle East or in Europe, Middle Ages, the peasant's life was for the most part undisturbed. He goes back to his land and he works it. They lost the war. A new owner has the land, but he still works the land. In other words, this notion of selling land was rather foreign. So this was a notion when our Lord is telling this parable that is very clear to the hearers, a little more perhaps enigmatic for us, because we're kind of uprooted from a plot of land. This fidelity to grace is an act of justice because our Lord deserves it. It's also an act of charity because it's to be done with great love, with great gratitude. And it's difficult to exaggerate the importance of fidelity to grace, because it's precisely fidelity to grace that is the most efficacious path to holiness. And it's infidelity to grace that assures mediocrity. How can I grow in my fidelity to God's grace? Well, I have to be employing those three necessary means of salvation, and by degree, sanctification, increase my Eucharistic life, increase my life of contrition and confession, my prayer life. There's a world of difference between saying prayers and being prayerful. One is on the level of action and it's superficial, and the other is on the level of identity and also in the area of virtue. So grace, prayer, virtue, that encompasses our entire life. And these are the three necessary means. Not one, not two, but all three of those together. Necessary for fidelity to grace is the ability to recognize grace, to discern these interior movements of the Holy Spirit, or to discern whether it's from the devil or my fallen nature. And how do I put myself in a condition to better discern that? It's going to be precisely through prayer, virtue, and sacraments, but also in the area of virtue, detaching myself from those things that make a claim on my heart. I'm not talking about sin, just simple material or even spiritual things that I want to make an end in itself. In other words, I start to serve it. It occupies too much importance in my heart. And this is what the spiritual writers call disordered attachments. So when I have disordered attachments, it's very difficult to discern what's going on, because I'm not awake to the graces that are coming my way. On the other hand, John of the Cross, he says, the man who is not penitential will never understand how the devil is working on him. Why is that? There's a lot in that one sentence. Because in as much as we are attached to things, God is somehow usurped. His place is usurped in our heart, and we've made a false god. So in as much as we are attached to things in a disordered way, our ability to discern God's voice and the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our conscience then are mitigated. On the other hand, when we become penitential, we become prayerful, our Lord starts to crowd out those disordered attachments. And so the way to overcome these disordered attachments is not fighting against them. It's in attaching our hearts and our minds to the heart of Christ. And so in attaching ourselves to him, in our long periods of adoration, mental prayer, being recollected, spending the day with him, that all of a sudden we start to see the relative value of everything that is not him. And this makes alertness, awakeness to the action of grace, and the ability to discern whether it's from God, our fallen nature, or the devil, much easier. Paul says God is a God of peace. And when our will and our intellect are attached to his will, those promptings, they might be difficult, they might present a certain challenge to our fallen nature, but they produce peace because we want what he wants. And this is also how Augustine defines peace, tranquillitas ordinis, the tranquility of order. Everything is in its right place. And so this is the story of each one of us. None of us is going to give back our Lord 100-fold or 100% of what he invested in, and he's okay with that. In as much as we come back to him and we start anew, giving him back what we can. And then we have this very enigmatic sentence at the very end, which can cause quite a bit of confusion. Make unto you friends of the mammon of iniquity, that when you shall fail, they may receive you into everlasting dwellings. This is actually the explanation of all the preceding words. Because what it means is that our tendency to have a disordered attachment to money then is resolved in our almsgiving, in our generosity. So when we're making friends with mammon, it's not mammon doesn't become the friend, it's what we use to give to the church, to give to those in need. And so it's this detachment from those things that would make a claim on us that makes up for our previous negligences. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.